Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We'll take up our reading where we left off last week, beginning at verse 19, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. If you're using a pew Bible, the reading is on page 1152. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at the 19th verse, hear now the word of God. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And here ends the reading of God's word. May his Spirit grant us light in his word. Last week, as we looked at the Paul's statement in verse 17 that he was spending himself as a drink offering on the faith of the church, and he was calling the church to rejoice in verse 18, to rejoice with him that his work would be bearing fruit. We saw his personal care there for the church, but his personal care doesn't end with those warm expressions of ministry. Paul has a plan to serve the church in yet a more personal and present way. He speaks next of his emissaries, Timothy and Epaphroditus. We see in this discussion of these men how the faithful servants of the Lord seek the things which are Christ's. These men are examples to us of what Christ does when he takes hold of a heart and calls the person into his service. And we're given three examples here. The example of Paul, the example of Timothy, and the example of Epaphroditus. The example of an apostle, a missionary pastor, and a deacon, perhaps, or an evangelist, Epaphroditus. Here Paul is away in a prison, and yet he still concerns himself with the needs of the church. His epistle is filled with constant thoughtfulness for the church on his part. You might remember, even at the very beginning of the epistle in chapter 1 in verse 3, he remembers the church in his prayer, always in every prayer of mine, making request with you all, for you all, with joy. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, we see how his heart is attached to them. He says, "You are all partakers with me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ." This is a guy in prison, and here he is in his heart ministering to the church far away. And indeed, he sends them news in chapter 1, verse 12, that his imprisonment has turned out to their advantage. And he gives them thanks in verse 19 for their prayers. And he says that he is willing to continue on in life, even through all of these challenges, in chapter 1, verse 24, for their sake. And then he admonishes them to be continually obedient. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here he is preaching from jail. You see how Paul is willing to spend himself for the sake of their faith. Even while in a jail cell in Rome, he continues to thoughtfully engage in prayer and then in writing with the church in Philippi. And now he hopes to send Timothy. And he says, I hope to send Timothy that I too may be cheered by news of you. He's sending Timothy to give them news, but also to bring back news to cheer him about the state of the church. The last news that he received from Philippi was probably brought to him by Epaphroditus. In verse 20 to 25 that we read this morning, he calls Epaphroditus your messenger. But Paul's thought is first to encourage them. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for your affairs, he says of Timothy. And he will wait. He will wait until he finds out how it goes with him. He's waiting for a verdict. He's waiting to find out what is going to happen to him now that he has appealed to the emperor. He's going to wait. And he'll send Timothy once he hears of his own situation. And given the very next verse, where he says, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Paul is thinking of Timothy if he goes without Paul as the bearer of the news of Paul's demise. And Timothy then would be his official messenger so that there might not be rumors circulating, but that he might be able to comfort the church with the news even of the demise of the apostle. But he's waiting. He's not ready to send Timothy because he's still waiting. So in the meantime, he's going to send Epaphroditus to encourage them in many ways. And Paul's whole thought in this section is to care for this church in Philippi in far away Macedonia. You might remember I mentioned at the beginning of this epistle that the distance from Philippi to Rome is about the distance from New York to Chicago. There were no airports. There were no high-speed trains. There were no freeways. The journey might have taken 6 to 8 weeks along the Ignatian Way. And yet Paul's heart and his prayers traveled that distance between Rome and Philippi daily. He is a servant of Christ, a true servant of Christ. And we see in him boundless examples of what it is to be a servant of Christ. And we might ask, as we study the life of Paul, as we see glimpses here and there, even in this epistle, of what kind of man he is, how did he become so committed? How did he become so sensitive and thoughtful? Was he just an exemplary man, or did something happen to him? Well, you might remember that Paul started out as a persecutor. He started out approving Stephen's execution. We have this in Acts chapter 8, right at the very beginning of the chapter. He approved of Stephen's execution. And then Paul was ravaging the church. He was called Saul then. He was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Why? Because they were Christians. That's where he started. And now look at his own testimony in the very next chapter in Philippians, chapter 3, verse 6. He says, concerning zeal, I was persecuting the church. That's how zealous he was as a Pharisee, persecuting the church. And in spite of himself, he became a convert. He was on his way to Damascus to round up Christians and to bring them to jail. And he had official papers from the chief priests and the Sanhedrin to do this. And as he was walking on the road to Damascus, we read in Acts chapter 9, falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. And he did. You know, it's an interesting thing that this dialogue between Jesus and Saul, who has been humbled blind on the ground, is given to us three times in the book of Acts. You might remember I mentioned last week in the evening that how in Hebrew narrative, the repetitions of important things drive home the point that God is making. And here we see the same technique being used in the book of Acts. If we have this story of the conversion of a persecutor called by Christ to be an apostle, and it's given to us three different times, the first time as it happens, and the two other times as Paul himself repeats this experience as he testifies about Christ, God wants us to understand that something really important has happened here that we might learn from. So in spite of himself, he became a convert. He wasn't seeking Christ. He wasn't looking for God. He thought he had God. He thought he had God wrapped up in all of his traditions and his rule keeping and his zeal. He wasn't looking for a savior. He thought he was saved. And Jesus confronted him and mercifully brought him to himself. And then made him a teacher in the church. So by the time we get to the 13th chapter of Acts, we see him listed in verse 1, along with the prophets and teachers who were there in the church at Antioch. And Paul never forgot how he got to where he got. He never forgot how he became what he became. He never forgot why he was doing what he was doing as an apostle. In so many of his epistles, he begins by explaining who he is. In Galatians, for example, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. He had this ministry because Christ called him away from being a persecutor to being one who will build up the church. And he knew that it was the voice of the Savior that called him to this. So Paul became committed and thoughtful because Jesus made him that way. Jesus impressed upon him the importance of the work of preaching the gospel and ministering to the saints. And we can see the qualities of a servant of Christ so clearly in Paul's life and in his ministry. As he speaks about Timothy, we see him reflecting himself through Timothy. In verse 21, we see that Paul always cares about Christ's matters. In verses 19 and 20, we see that Paul is always concerned for the church of Christ. In verse 22, we see how Paul is always serving in the gospel. And we see, as he talks about these men who are co-laborers with him, and as he talks to the church in his letter, how zealous he is to keep personal relations with those with whom he is working and with those in the church close and faithful and united. And these are chief characteristics of the servant of Christ, one who cares for the matters of Christ, one who is concerned for the church of Christ, one who serves in the gospel, and one who works at keeping the relations in the church close and faithful and united. But he doesn't draw attention to himself. He's pointing out Timothy, and he's pointing out Epaphroditus, and he's saying, honor these men. He tells the Philippians about what they know about Timothy, that he has a proven character, a tested character. He calls him a spiritual son in verse 22. As a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Indeed, in Acts chapter 14, we read about Paul and Barnabas preaching in Central Asia, in what today is Turkey, to several cities, building churches, establishing churches, including the city of Lystra. And then later, two chapters later in Acts 16, Paul returns to that same area and preaches again. And we read at Acts chapter 16, verse 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul took this Timothy along with him on his ministry through that part of the world, continuing on his walk, preaching to the various cities and building up the churches. And eventually, that was the journey that the Holy Spirit used to call them to Philippi. When they crossed the sea into Europe, entered Macedonia, began to preach in Philippi, where this church to whom he is writing now was planted. And Timothy was right there with him. So the Philippians knew Timothy. They knew Timothy from the very beginning of their being gathered together as a church. And indeed, Paul cherishes the ministry of Timothy. Later on, as he writes to Timothy himself, and we have two of his letters addressed to Timothy in our New Testament canon, he calls him my true child in the faith. He calls him Timothy, my child, and Timothy, my beloved child. There is a warmth and affection there for this man that has been reciprocated by Timothy. As he says here to the Philippians, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So the Philippians have seen Timothy's character through his service. He was with them when their church was planted. He undoubtedly helped in the ministry. And indeed, the epistle is addressed to them from both Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Timothy was Paul's most trusted emissary. Paul, when he was forced to leave Thessalonica, left Timothy behind in Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia, same area as Philippi. Paul later sent him into Macedonia again from Asia in Acts chapter 19. And he sent him to Corinth, and he sent him to other churches. He was his most trusted emissary. Timothy later joined the apostle in Corinth and later again accompanied him to Rome. Everywhere Paul ministered, Timothy was involved in the ministry, and the churches all got to know him, this son of Paul's. Paul, who, as far as we know, had no family outside of the church. So what was Timothy like? Well, Paul says that he's unique among his fellow workers in verse 20, that he seeks the things of Christ and not his own in verse 21, that he served with Paul in the gospel, verse 22. Indeed, so did the church. Back in chapter 1 and verse 5, he thanks God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And as a son to his spiritual father, Paul, Timothy obviously maintained close, personal, and faithful relationships with the apostle. And again, we see in him the qualities of the servant of Christ, caring for the matters of Christ, concerned and serving the church, serving in the gospel, and keeping those working relationships in the church close and faithful and united. And Timothy, we learn a lot about as we read the New Testament. We read about many of his journeys and his work in the book of Acts. We have reflections on his life elsewhere in Paul's letters, and particularly in the two letters addressed to him. But here we meet Epaphroditus, whom Paul calls my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And unlike Timothy, we know nothing about this man except for what is right here in the epistle to the Philippians. We know from what Paul says about him that he has proven himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Paul calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldiers. And Paul wouldn't say that about him if he hadn't proven himself to be a faithful servant of the Lord. And you can see the degrees of relationship there. He's a fellow believer, a brother with Paul. He's a fellow worker working with Paul. But he's also a fellow soldier. He's in the front lines with Paul in Rome. Possibly Epaphroditus is one of those men who preached Christ from goodwill that he mentioned in chapter 1. And most likely, Epaphroditus was the one who brought this epistle that you and I are reading today to the Philippian church as Paul sent him back with this epistle as his message to them. We learn also here that Epaphroditus was an emissary from the Philippian church. In verse 25, he calls him your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. And indeed, in chapter 4, in verse 18, this comes up again. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Paul says that he is my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but he is your messenger and minister to Paul's need. Epaphroditus is an example of the mercy of Christ and the love of the saints of Christ shown to the apostle while he is in prison in Rome. He calls him your messenger and minister. And this word minister in verse 25, who ministered to my need, is the same root as the word that was translated the service of faith in verse 17. And as I pointed out in that passage, that's the language of sacrifice, the language of service to the Lord. It's language that signifies a divine service to God himself. And as you can see from chapter 4, verse 18, Paul continues that language when he says that what he's received from the church through Epaphroditus is a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So we see how the work of the gospel is both soldiering and offering sacrifice to God. It's fighting the enemy in the power of the Spirit and serving God in the way that pleases him. Building faith in his beloved Son among the sons of men. Indeed, John tells us in Revelation 1:6 that Jesus has made us a kingdom and priests to his God and Father. A kingdom and priests, soldiers and priests. And here the two are brought together in Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus was also a sick man. In verse 26, we read how he was homesick in Rome. And not only because he missed the beautiful banks of that river in Philippi and the Roman city that it was, but because he was concerned about the worry of the Philippians in the church since they had heard that he was sick. We don't know how they heard that he was sick, but they know that they heard that he was sick. And he was a sick man and concerned about how his church would suffer knowing he was sick. It was too far for anyone from Philippi to easily come and visit him and pray with him and get news of him to bring back to the church. And verse 27, Paul confirms that indeed Epaphroditus was sick, very sick, so sick that he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and God had mercy on Paul by healing Epaphroditus. How dear Epaphroditus had become to Paul, how he saw in Epaphroditus, you know, the very incarnation of the love of the Philippians, and how he understood how heartbroken they would be if the one that they sent to minister to Paul was taken away by the Lord. Paul rejoices in God that he spared Epaphroditus. Now, we're given a very interesting insight into apostolic healing here. There are others in the accounts of the apostles who got sick. You might remember Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 37, a young woman who devoted herself to care for the poor, making clothes for those who had no clothes. And she got sick and died. And Peter was able to raise her up from the dead. Timothy himself got sick at various times. In fact, Paul, when he writes to him in 1 Timothy 5:23, he tells him that he needs to start drinking some wine to help his stomach ailments. Trophimus, 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul had to leave him behind sick. And indeed, the great apostle Paul himself was sick. In Galatians 4:13, we learn that it was because of his illness that he ended up getting to know the Galatians and having them minister to him. And yet, we also know that Paul could heal. During that great journey to Rome, when they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, we read in Acts chapter 28 at verse 8 that it happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. So we see how Paul was able to heal at times when he was ministering the gospel. And Paul would be the first to say, I didn't heal him. The Lord healed. The Lord honored my prayer. Just exactly what we're continued to do, taught to do in James chapter 5, for example. Here in Malta, the healing is witness to the power of the Lord in an island where he was not known. Jesus doesn't provide healings just for a show. He did mercifully heal Epaphroditus. And his healing will continue to encourage the church in Philippi, as Paul says in verse 28. When you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So Paul is sending him all the eagerly to free them from their anxieties. But we learn more yet. We learn that somehow this illness of Epaphroditus was due to his service to Christ in verse 30. Paul says he risked his life. The Greek word could be translated, he gambled his life. And he did it somehow, and we don't know the details, to fulfill the mission that the Philippian church had sent him on and to minister to the needs of an apostle in prison in Rome. This example was noted in the early church. And on the basis of this verb that Paul uses here, which is translated that not regarding his life, risking his life, gambling his life. The verb is parabolouomai in Greek. And in the early church, societies of men and women were formed who called themselves by this verb. They called themselves the parabolani. That is, the riskers, the gamblers. But they didn't risk money. They didn't gamble money. What they did is they risked their own lives, ministering to the sick, ministering to those who were in jail. And they saw to it that if at all possible, those who were martyred and those who were enemies even would receive honorable burials. In the city of Carthage, during a great pestilence in AD 252, these people ministered to the sick while the pagans were throwing bodies out of the city and running away in fear. They understood the example of Epaphroditus, interpreted it in their own context, and they were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of ministering mercy to those who were sick. So we can see again the qualities of a servant of Christ in Epaphroditus. He has a care for the matters of Christ, a concern for the church of Christ. He is serving in the gospel, advancing and helping the preaching of the gospel. And he keeps these personal relations within the church and with those with whom he is serving close and faithful and united. These three men are given to us as examples of what Christian ministry should look like. Paul, the one to call, called to be an apostle of Christ. Timothy, called to be a pastor and preacher. And Epaphroditus, called by the church to serve the ministry of the apostle in their name, through diaconal service. Their qualities, again, they care for the matters of Christ, not their own. They serve the church. They deny themselves, even to the point of illness sometimes. And their concern for the church is constant. They serve in the gospel. They're not promoting themselves, but promoting Christ. They're not using the world's techniques and materials, but using the preaching of the gospel and prayer. And they keep those close personal relationships faithful, bound in the unity of the Spirit. As Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Indeed, that needs to be done by the whole church. As we end the year looking at these examples of ministry, it is good for us to reflect on our own ministry. These criteria are helpful to the church in every generation. When a church considers calling a pastor or selecting elders or electing deacons, what are their qualities of heart? What are their qualities of service? Are they brothers, fellow workers, fellow soldiers? Are they seeking the things of Christ? Are they sincerely caring for the state of the church? Are they serving in the gospel? And if so, then, as Paul says to the Philippians, we serve such with all gladness and hold such men in esteem. But these criteria are not only helpful to us at times when we're seeking to call, they're also humbling criteria for us as we assess our own ministry. How many of us are truly willing to put the things of Christ before our own? How often are we willing even to examine ourselves and repent of sin, let alone engage in the sacrificial service that we see provided by these men? How many of us are really willing to take the kind of risk that Epaphroditus took? Not many of us are called to that. Are we willing to constantly work at maintaining our relationships in holiness and in peace? The qualities of the servants of Christ are clearly set forth in his word, and they're very humbling to us as we examine ourselves at the end of the year and say, how did I do, Lord? How can I serve you better in the new year, Lord? Am I first concerned for the matters of Christ? Am I first concerned for the church of Christ? Am I willing to serve in the gospel? And do I work at keeping these personal relations in the church close and faithful and united? These are humbling criteria. And beloved, they point us to Christ. Because Christ denied himself to the point not only of illness, but of death on the cross for our behalf. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, he says to his disciples. Christ's concern for his church is constant and ceaseless. He has an eternal priesthood, and he uses it for our good. At Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read that because of this eternal priesthood, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For indeed, it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And Jesus not only served in the gospel, he is the gospel. When Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:35, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. And Jesus consistently nurtures our relationships to faithfulness and holiness and unity. He says to us in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So that when you and I look over these criteria and examine our own lives and ministry in light of them, and we blush and feel some shame because we fall so far short of measuring up to Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, you and I can find our comfort in Christ. We can go to him with our burdens. We can go to him heavy laden, and he gives us rest. We get tired in the ministry. We get disappointed sometimes. We easily get distracted. We can even get downcast at times. And we can go to him and find rest. His yoke is easy. When he calls us to serve him, he doesn't ask us to do what we cannot do, what our temperaments are not prepared for, what our characters are not mature for. He has many members in the body. And not all have the same gifts. All the gifts are needed. All the members are equally valuable. But he equips us. He prepares us. He causes us to grow up in our salvation so that then we are ready to do what he calls us to do. And his burden is light. He uses all aspects of our lives to glorify himself and to promote the gospel. As we read about these three men, Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, we know that neither Paul nor Timothy were family men. We know nothing. We hear nothing about wives and children. We don't know about Epaphroditus. And we know that for family people, there are the just demands of every day that do not permit us to give as much in service to the Lord in the church as Paul did, as Timothy did. But we do know that the Lord is pleased with your service in your home as well as in your church. When you raise your children faithfully in the gospel, the Lord is pleased. When you serve your employer faithfully, honestly, with diligence in the gospel, the Lord is pleased. As you love your neighbors and help them as God gives you opportunity, the Lord is pleased. When you do something, even a little thing, to help your church in the great work that Christ has called his church to do, the Lord is pleased. When you love the strangers that God brings here, he is pleased. When you pray, he is pleased. When you visit the sick and pray for them, he is pleased. Hold in esteem the servants whom God has sent to you and who minister in your midst, and remember that God will bless your ministry too. So as we end another year waiting for the Lord, brothers and sisters, as we look ahead to a new year in the Lord, let's take time to examine our commitment to the Lord and to one another. Let's be prayerful about what God is doing here with us. Let's be prayerful about what God might do with us, with each one of us, in the many places where we live and where we work. Let us know how to give him praise and thanks through all the challenges and all the difficulties of life. Let us pray that our Lord would enable each of us to grow in the qualities of these servants of Christ that we see in this passage, caring for the matters of Christ, concern for his church, willingly serving in the gospel, and keeping our personal relations in the church close and faithful and united. And may the Lord cause each one of you to be held in esteem in his church. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the care and concern that you demonstrate to us through these men and through the teachings of your scripture that you have for each one of us. We thank you that your church is not a little thing in your sight, but it is the main thing, that you are building her up as a splendid and glorious bride without wrinkle or spot to present her to yourself pure and undefiled, and that you have called us out of the nations and washed us and have made us to be a holy people to serve you in the world. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the care and for the self-sacrifice that you have given for us. Help us to learn, O Lord. Equip us by the power of your Spirit and the effectiveness of your word to be the kinds of servants that you desire in the world to continue to build up your church. Bless us in our homes. Bless us in our work, and bless us in our service to you as a congregation of your people. We pray all this in the name that is above every name, in the name in whom we have all the power we need to accomplish his purposes, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.